Good morning. So glad you're here this morning. For those of us who have already joined us for our Bible class, we're thankful that you stuck around. For those who have just joined us, we're thankful for you also. We hope that this morning's worship will be reverent and directed to God, because that's why we're here. The screen behind me says, and now a word from our sponsor. Well, what's up with that? Probably at some point in our lives, all of us have heard something like that when you're watching television or listening to a radio program. And you know what that means? It means that there is somebody behind the program that you're listening to. A word from our sponsor implies that someone paid for it, made it financially possible for that program to be on, and it implies responsibility and control. Hopefully, in a few moments, the connection between this and what we're going to be talking about will become apparent. One of the biggest questions regarding why there are more than one Church of Christ in a local town has to do with what a local church can use its money for. Recently, I've been asked to preach about this, to tell us what it is that the church has authority to spend its money on. Second Sunday of the month, it's back to basics. And one of the most basic things, I think, concerning a local church is what it can use its collected funds for. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Aside from perhaps different parts of town being more conducive to folks being able to get to local churches for worship, there are other reasons why there is more than one church in Baytown, in Houston, in Angleton, in little old Belen, New Mexico, where I grew up. And the reason is this, because there are very different beliefs concerning what a local church can do with its money. So much, in fact, that the church divided over that very question. Some time ago, between the decades of the 30s to the 60s, there was great debate about what churches of Christ can do with their money in regard to things such as orphans' homes or old folks' homes or what was then called the missionary society. The whole thing was whether or not a church can support some sort of third institution, a human institution, if you will, with their money. And it got very heated. Rhetoric flew. Lines were drawn. Tempers flared. And churches, and even in some cases families, divided. And each side believed that they had the truth, that they had the authority for what they believed. And because there was such division over it, there had to be a divide. In fact, on the pages of the Gospel Advocate, it was called for a quarantine of churches and preachers who opposed the view that they took in that magazine. But the issue is actually much older than that of the decades of the 30s through the 60s. Back in 1849, the Christian Missionary Society was formed. Alexander Campbell, a pioneer in the Restoration Movement, was its founder and its first president. And what they did was, in order to take on a huge evangelistic effort, was they solicited funds from various congregations to help them in this huge undertaking. And there were some who disapproved of what was going on. In fact, David Lipscomb, one of the early editors of Gospel Advocate, of that magazine, actually opposed it. He thought that it was unscriptural. And he talked about it in essays that he had written for the magazine. In fact, he believed that churches should not contribute to any human institution. And I believe firmly that if David Lipscomb knew what was going on in the very university that bears his name today, he would be rolling over in his grave. They're doing things that he believes should not be done. Well, in some places, support for this missionary society was actually made a test of fellowship, and it became the impetus for other organizations that were formed to do the work of the church. Now, yesterday's missionary society has become today's sponsoring church. You may have heard that name more than you have heard missionary society. It's a different name. It's the same principle. These sponsoring churches solicit money from other churches, from their treasuries, in order to undertake some effort, whether it's benevolent or evangelistic, that they otherwise wouldn't be able to afford. And some folks will just say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, as long as people get to hear the gospel, what's wrong if one church solicits money from a whole bunch of churches so that they can undertake a huge evangelistic effort. And they ask the same question about orphanages. What's wrong if one church solicits money from a bunch of churches to support an orphan's home or an old folks' home or a hospital? Or as we're talking about this morning, some sort of evangelistic clearinghouse, if you will. Well, the issue is this. A middleman organization that stands between the church and the work to be done. And that's really what we see. We see where this middleman organization takes control of the work that's to be done. Takes it out of the church's hands and controls it. And it's not all that complicated. Really, the questions that flew and the rhetoric that flew in that division back in the 60s really all should have just boiled down to one basic question. This is the question. Where is the authority, whether by command, approved example, or necessary inference, for any local church that sends it to send its funds to a middleman organization, to any institutional board, or to a sponsoring eldership? I don't want you to lose track of that question because it's not that hard. I think all of us can understand this question. Where's the authority for this? And that's really all the folks who opposed those things simply asked. Remember some time ago, Mark brought us a great lesson about authority, how we establish authority, how we can apply it. Authority is very important to the people of God. We ought to ask for it in everything that we do. And as we do it, we need to consider how that authority is applied. Let's think for a moment about what we've been calling the sponsoring church arrangement. A brief history of it shows that it's pretty prolific in churches of Christ. After World War II, the Broadway Church of Christ of Lubbock, Texas, sought to oversee a tremendous evangelistic effort in Germany. And so what they began to do was to solicit money from all the as many congregations in America as would contribute to it to support this effort in Germany. Now think about what's going on. There's a church in America who is soliciting funds to oversee the efforts of churches in another country. Remember before we talked about control? Where is the control in this? About the same time, the Union Avenue Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee, solicited funds for the same reason, except they wanted to do it in Japan. And the same thing happened. One church eldership that was overseeing the work of many churches in a foreign country. And the same pattern was replicated over and over and over throughout the 20th century. And yet still people ask, well, what's the big deal? What's wrong with that? Remember our question? Where's the authority? We need to ask for authority. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now there are some who believe that the ends justify the means, and as long as something is a good work, you can use any means that are at your disposal to get to that point. But really what God's word tells us is that God is telling us, hey, I'll tell you what a good work is. I'll tell you what you can be involved in. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3:17, what John Mark just read for us, whatever you do in word or deed, and this is not only for individuals, this goes for local churches as well. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We need to understand what that phrase in the name of means. It doesn't just simply mean that we're going to do something and attribute it to God's credit. What it means is that we're going to seek things that are of the Lord's approval, that we want to do things that are within his will. That's what it means to do things in the name of the Lord. We do those things under God's approval. 2 John 9 tells us that there's a very real consequence to pay. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It tells us something about the parameters that God has placed for us. That's what authority is, right? It's the right to act. And if you go outside those parameters or those boundaries, you don't have the right to act, right? That's why it's so important that we call for authority in everything that we do. Even though those lines have been drawn long ago and the division has already taken place, still today, you need to make sure that what we do in this congregation is according to the will of God. Ask for book, chapter, and verse for everything that we do so that we can know that we are within those parameters, the doctrine of Christ that John told us we need to stay within. Further, there are boundaries that are given to the oversight of a local church eldership. Elders are limited. Turn with me, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'll give you a moment to get there. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. In verse 17 of Acts 20, it tells us that while he was in Miletus, Paul the apostle sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now, we don't need the verse to explain to us what elders of the church or what church that Paul had called for, right? It's self-explanatory. He called for the elders of the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus. And they came to him. And he reminded them of the great responsibility, the solemn weight, the burden of responsibility that they had as elders of that local church. In verse 28, Paul tells them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. What flock? The worldwide flock of God? No. The flock at Ephesus, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Peter puts it this way. He says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Now, it tells us something about the elder's attitude, but it also tells us something very definite about the limits of the elder's responsibility, about the elder's, for lack of a better word, authority. Not that they have legislative authority, but they have delegated authority. God says, I give you responsibility for a portion of my kingdom, and it is that flock which is among you. And I'm convinced they understood that. The problem is that folks have forgotten the limitation of that oversight. The Broadway Church, the Union Church that we spoke about just a moment ago, they were not limiting themselves to the oversight of the flock of God which was among them. Among speaks of presence. It speaks of location. And they failed to think about that. What they did was they took oversight of a flock that was not among them. A flock that was thousands of miles away. In fact, many flocks that were far away. There is a pattern that we see as far as how Bible evangelism takes place. And we see that it's a pretty definite pattern. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I want you to notice something about this pattern, the divine pattern for supporting evangelism. First of all, notice that the local church selects the preacher. In Acts chapter 11, read with me beginning, if you will, in verse 22, it says the news about... Actually, let's turn to Acts chapter 13. Turn to Acts 13 with me, if you will. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, they were at Antioch, and in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul... While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, that local church who was there, sent them away. We see something here that is definite. It's an example for us to learn from. Not only had that local churches selected these preachers, but they also sent those preachers on their way. What's important for us also to realize is that those local churches took the responsibility of supporting those preachers. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15, Paul the Apostle says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Now, Paul says, thanks a lot. I needed something. I needed support. And you sent it to the Christian Missionary Society. And they sent it to me. That's not what Paul said. He says, you sent more than once to me. We can infer directly to me for my needs. And that's what we see as far as this pattern goes. We see where the local church selects the preacher. With the Missionary Society back in the 1800s, they selected the preacher. Today, the sponsoring church decides what preacher they will support. The New Testament pattern tells us that that local church sent the preacher. Well, the Missionary Society, if there is one, does that. The sponsoring church, if there is one, does that. And finally, the local church, we see, according to the Bible, supports that preacher directly. They select, they send, they support. Well, so does the Missionary Society and the sponsoring church. The question I want to ask is, which of these three organizations, if that's what you want to call them, is the biblical one? It's not hard to see, right? The New Testament pattern tells us what the local church does. In the past several years, there have been some other examples of organizations with kind of a twist that folks have thrown their support behind. You may remember about 1991, there was an effort called the One Nation Under God campaign, which the Sycamore Church in Cookeville, Tennessee, undertook. What they wanted to do was to put a piece of literature about the church in the mailbox of every American in the United States. And they thought that if we raised $17 million, we could do that. Well, their fundraising came a little short, and they raised about $10 million, but they did that by soliciting again and again and again local churches to send them out of their treasury money to undertake this great effort. Well, they didn't quite get to every mailbox, but they got to a bunch of them. The Herald of Truth in 1951 solicited from local churches money for a radio and television program. There's an interesting side note that I ran across. Richard Hughes, who is a historian and a pretty fair writer, he is a professor at the Pepperdine University in California. In his book, Reviving the Ancient Faith, said something interesting happened. He says, at first, the preaching on the Herald of Truth was very doctrinal. And then it got softer and softer, focusing on a more positive self-image. And what Mr. Hughes continues to say is that as a result, preaching in the churches that supported that program began to get softer and softer and less doctrinal in their approach. There may be another program that you're more familiar with. Mac Lyon, for many years, has spoken on a program called In Search of the Lord's Way. I don't think he does that anymore. I think Phil Sanders does it now. But this is an effort that was undertaken by the Edmond Church of Christ in Edmond, Oklahoma, a suburb of Oklahoma City. And they have done what we've been talking about all morning long. They've solicited funds from a lot of churches to put on this national television show. And I've watched it several times. The lessons are good. The lessons, in fact, are very doctrinal. The lessons, most of them center on conversion and being converted to Christ. And usually at the end of every show, they will say, this program was brought to you, and now a word from our sponsor, by Churches of Christ in your area, and then they'll usually have a whole list of churches. There are too many for them to display them all on the screen. But they give you the idea that, okay, there's a bunch of churches that have banded together to do this, right? A while back, there was what was called the Worldwide Evangelism Satellite Cable TV Network. And they're still in effect. The Liberty Church of Christ in Dennis, Mississippi, solicited money for this worldwide TV network. In fact, I was on their website recently, and what they say in the About Us section of their website, it says, our goal is to be the bridge between Christians and churches. Think about that. Our goal is to be the bridge between Christians and churches. I'm just a chubby country boy, and I've searched this book as well as I can, and I find no bridge between Christians and churches. The Gospel Broadcasting Network, which if you have internet streaming, if you got a Roku device, you can get that channel on it. They have all kinds of stuff. They at first were overseen by the Dalton Church or the Highlands Church in Dalton, Georgia. Now they're overseen by the South Haven, Mississippi Church of Christ. And they've got some pretty diverse programming. You can see everything on there from very factual and some pretty good videos about a whole assortment of topics such as, should we get tattoos? To what do I need to do to be saved? To puppet shows. You can see all kinds of stuff on there. And again, people will ask, well, so what? What's the big deal? Some folks will point to Acts chapter 11 and say, didn't the churches of Macedonia and Achaia send to the Jerusalem church? Let's look at that real quick. Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 27, go there with me, Acts 11 and verse 27, it says, now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And some of those folks who support that sponsoring church arrangement that we've been talking about will point to this passage and say, there it is. There's our proof. But let's look at it again. He says in verse 29, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief. Relief of what? Well, in verse 28, it says there's going to be a famine. This is not evangelism. This is benevolence. And even further than that, if you look, it seems that there is a more individual aspect towards this. Each of them, verse 29 says, determined to send the contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. They're comparing apples to oranges. This is not the sponsoring church's saving proof text. This church in Jerusalem, first of all, was in need. They were needy. There was a famine that was going to go on. They were going to need the benevolent assistance of concerned Christians. And when you see Paul going around collecting the money that he did, that's why he did it. It's for the saints that were back in Jerusalem. By and large, most of the congregations that we pointed out before, and I'm not doing this to bash them, I'm just, they publicly proclaim to do this. By and large, those congregations are not needy. I was on the Edmond Church of Christ website just this week, and I looked at their bulletin. They take in over $40,000 per week. That doesn't sound like a needy church to me. They can afford to do some stuff. The problem is that these churches and their eldership have taken on work that's too big for them. Before we talked about the importance of control, right? how a sponsor indicates not only someone who financially provides for that program, whatever it is, but also has control and responsibility of whatever program they're putting out, whether it's something on television or an evangelistic effort of a church that solicits money from other congregations. When this local church, and I hope we never do, if we send our money to some sort of evangelistic clearinghouse, you know what we have done? We have relinquished our control over those funds. And we don't read about that. What this local church does is it recognizes its responsibility to make sure that the men whom we select to provide support for are sound and are worthy of that support. And so what the elders do is they require letters from those preachers whom we support. They want a report from them. They want to know what they're doing every month. They want to know what kind of work they're doing in the Lord's kingdom and how they go about doing that work. They want to know what they preach and teach. And they want to know how they're doing that preaching and teaching. And then there's a check that's sent every month, or every 3 months, to the folks in the Philippines, directly to those preachers who are doing the work. It's not genius. It's just a simple Bible pattern. And it tells us how it's done. And we don't need a clearinghouse to tell us how to do our work, because the Bible tells us that the local church is sufficient for its own work. Now, this local church doesn't have the contribution that the Edmond Church of Christ does. We don't have $40,000 a week to spend on our programs. We have whatever we're going to pull in today and whatever we're going to pull in next week. We have what we get. And all God wants us to do is the best we can with what we have. He doesn't expect us to take on work that's too big for us, but He does expect us to fulfill every bit of responsibility that we have, provided by the sources that we get. And that's all God wants. He wants us to do the best we can with what we have. When you look in the Bible, you see that the largest scope of pooled funds is that of the local congregation. Paul told the Christians in Corinth, he says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. I want to be clear. I don't want to be ugly, but I do want to be clear. Churches who contribute to any human institution, whether it's an orphanage, whether it's an old folks home, whether it's a hospital, whether it's some sort of evangelistic clearinghouse, whether it's a college, any local church that contributes to those human institutions out of their treasury does so without scriptural authority. Again, I'm not trying to be ugly. I don't want to. But you pay me to be clear, and I want to be clear on this. Back in the 60s, Batzel Barrett Baxter, try saying that three times real fast. Batzel Barrett Baxter made a comment about this kind of support, because there were some who were equivocating whether or not contribute to an orphanage? Can we contribute to a college? There was a big push back then for churches to contribute to so-called Christian colleges. And some folks weren't sure if we could do that. Well, Brother Baxter said this. He says, some who will agree that the church can contribute to an orphan's home are not convinced that the church can contribute to a Christian school. He says, it's difficult to see a significant difference. As far as the principle is concerned, the orphan's home and the Christian school must stand or fall together. Now, Brother Baxter was right. Now, his view was that you can contribute to anything you want. If the local church decides it's going to contribute to a Christian college, fine. If it's going to be an orphanage, fine. If it's going to be a nursing home, fine. They all stand together. What he failed to see was what the biblical pattern was. Remember the question we started with? Where's the authority, either by command, example, or necessary inference, for any local church to send its funds to a middleman organization, an institutional board, or a sponsoring eldership? We know what God's way is. And I'm glad to be associated with a local church that will not overstep its bounds, that respects God's authority in this emotional issue and wants to do it God's way. Let's just do the work that God has given to us. It may not be as big as a national radio or television show. We may only be able to reach folks around us with the resources that we have. And that's all God wants. Do the best we can with what we have within the scope of the authority that He's given to us. Let's open our songbooks. We haven't talked a lot about the gospel this morning, but I do want to remind you that if there is anyone who needs to respond to the gospel invocation, we can help you this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. Recognize that when you do it, you put yourself under God's authority, not just to receive the forgiveness of His sins, but to say, I will do what You want me to do according to Your will. That's recorded for us in His Word. He just wants faithful, obedient children. If you've not been obedient, but you have been baptized, and there's something that's going on in your life that's keeping you from the deep, full, intimate relationship with your God and Father that you know you want to have, let us know this morning. Let's pray about that. Let us help you put it behind you. Is there a way that we can help you? Come, while we stand and sing.